Well, as I mentioned already, today is a very special Sabbath, and that we've chosen this Sabbath to acknowledge and to also honor those members we refer to as senior members. In this case, it is anyone who's over 60 years of age. We've designated this as a special Sabbath because we do want to show our appreciation to those who have matured a bit more, perhaps, than the rest of us, and as a result have contributed a great deal to the Oklahoma City United Church of God. I know that I speak for all of us who are not yet senior members, even though it won't be long. Oh, I've got a little time yet before I'm a senior member. We really do appreciate the stability, the wisdom, and the overall contribution to God's church that our senior members do provide. Now, I think we all realize that just growing older does not necessarily mean a person has grown wiser, more stable, and is contributing more to society or the church. In fact, we all know of crotchety old men and crotchety old women who are difficult to be around. Thankfully, we don't have any such people here. But we've all been around that type of person. I'm sure there is some truth to the statement, and I quote, "Some old men and women don't grow better, but they grow bitter with age. The more their teeth drop out, the more biting they get." Again, we don't have such people here, but you probably have also heard younger people say, "I'll never be like that person when I grow old." So growing old gracefully doesn't just happen by accident. The reason the people that we have here today that are older are the way they are is because they've learned to grow old gracefully. And that's because they spent the first, probably many years in the first part of their lives preparing for the second part. It seems like oftentimes people, they pay in the last half of their lives for what they did in the first half of their lives. So it's important how we live our lives so that when we get older, we'll be able to enjoy our older years, and we'll have good relationships, and we'll have a productive and happy life. So growing old gracefully doesn't just happen by accident. Unless one understands and applies certain principles while they're young, the chances are great that he or she will become like the elderly person that a young person may say, "Oh, I don't want to become like them." So today, brethren, I would like to again honor and commend those of you who have grown old gracefully. I also want to honor and commend those of you who are continuing to bear fruit in your old age. To all of us here, I ask the question, are you growing old gracefully? I also ask the question, are you becoming wiser and more prudent as you grow older? And also, will you bear fruit in your old age? So this is a sermon that we can all benefit from. Those of us who are younger should take to heart these questions, and also take to heart the examples of those we see around us who have learned to grow old gracefully and who are bearing fruit in their old age. Hopefully we'll remain as faithful as so many of our senior members have. In Psalm 92, it talks about bearing fruit in our old age. Let's go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. We'll start in verse 12, but this scripture shows that it certainly is possible to bear fruit in our old age. And it, obviously, it's talking primarily about spiritual fruit. Psalm 92, verse 12. Here the psalmist says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So clearly, the scriptures say that those who grow older will also continue to bear fruit if they have God first in their lives. They will be fresh and flourishing from a spiritual perspective. So they don't have to lose their zeal for God's way of life. In fact, when someone gets older and they drag themselves here to church, even when it's very difficult to get here, that's certainly commendable. And I know some of you would drag yourself here every week, but you just can't right now because you've got some problems that need to be addressed and that we need to be all praying about so that you can be well enough to get here every week, because we know that that's in your heart and we know and understand that that's what you want. So we really do respect and certainly appreciate those members who have set such a fine example, and over the years they've driven many, many miles to come to church and to be with God's people and to fellowship with them and to learn more about God's way of life, never believing that even though they're older, they've learned everything. I see some of you taking notes. You're taking notes and you probably know twice as much as I do. So it shows an attitude that people have oftentimes. Not that you always have to take notes, because a lot of people take notes in their head. They don't take them on paper. God can and surely does use many in His service, many who are older. We could go through the Bible. In fact, we will mention some of the people in the Bible who were older and bore great fruit in their old age. Noah was 600 years old when the earth was flooded, and God used him to preserve mankind. Now, we know that 600 years back then was probably more like 100 now, or maybe even a little less than that. But Noah was quite old at 600 years old, and God saw that he was a righteous man and used him to build an ark and to, again, preserve mankind. The patriarch Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. In fact, it says he got circumcised the self-same day that God told him to do it. So you have to really respect that type of an attitude from a 99-year-old. He was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. His wife Sarah, of course, was 90 years old. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Just review that briefly. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. Genesis 18, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" So Abraham and Sarah were both quite old when they had a child, when they had their son Isaac. God wasn't done with them, obviously, and Isaac, of course, continued that legacy, and the seed was passed on through Isaac and through his descendants. Moses and Aaron were also chosen to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. They were chosen to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt when they were age 80 and 83. That's in Exodus chapter 7. How'd you like to have a task like that when you're 80 years old? If God told you to do it, I'm sure that you would rise to the occasion yourself. Exodus chapter 80. I'm sorry. Well, you guys are still with me. I'm really glad to see that. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. Exodus 7, verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh and when they led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, they continued with Israel in the wilderness for another 40 years. So Moses and Aaron were right up there in 120 before they died. Deuteronomy 34 speaks of Moses' death. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. So he was quite a remarkable man at 120 years old. It's not, no one can really say that these days at 120 years old, you know. It says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all of his land, and by all that mighty power and all that the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So here's a man in his 80s when he begins to lead the children of Israel out, and he's 120 when he finally dies, and yet still very vigorous in doing God's work. Joshua took over after Moses' death, and he led the children of Israel into the promised land when he was 80 years old. Let's go to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. He was 80 years old when he took over the reins from Moses. Joshua 23. 23 verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old and advanced in age. So Joshua was very vigorous at 80 and led the people into the promised land, and they conquered the lands under his leadership. Here it says this was after this had already been accomplished and there was peace in the land. And Joshua was old and he was advanced in age. If we'll go to verse 14, here's a farewell address that Joshua gives. And you see how vigorous Joshua is in this speech that he's giving. And he's about 110 years old, I think, at this point. Joshua 23, verse 14. He says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." In other words, he knows that he's going to die. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed." Not a single word. So Joshua is strongly speaking about God and God's power and God's faithfulness. Verse 15, he says, "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you." So he's pointing out God's greatness, but he's also warning them that if they are disobedient, he's showing them that there will be curses upon them and what will happen to them. Verse 16, "When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you." And then if we'll go to chapter 24 and read verse 13 through 15, he says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor." He's speaking of what God has done here. He says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive grows which you did not plant. And then he says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Eternal, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Eternal. In verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you shall dwell, in whose land you do dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. So Moses gave this famous speech when he was 110 years old and was about to die. So he certainly wasn't finished until he gave his last breath. And I know that that's the approach that those of you here that are older, you're doing what you are physically capable of doing at this point. And I certainly appreciate the attitude that I've seen from all of you and getting involved and serving in a number of different ways. Verse 29 is another verse that we might read. Verse 29, it speaks of his death. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Caleb was another one who was involved as a leader in Israel when he was in his 80s. He was also a leader earlier than that. He was in his, I think he was about 40 when he started, when he went into the land as one of the spies. I think we can read about that in Joshua 14. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And that was the example that Joshua and Caleb set on that day when they went in and spied out the land. Unfortunately, Israel didn't listen to them. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have totally followed the Lord my God. Verse 10, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. He says in verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. So here he is, 85 years old, and he's just as vigorous as he was when he was 40. Now, times have changed, haven't they? I don't think we can say that about most people today, if anyone. You know, living the way we've lived has taken its toll, and people just aren't as vigorous at 80 as they were at 40, not in most cases. There might be a few rare, very, very rare circumstances where someone might be close to that, might be still very vigorous, but we've paid a price for the way we've lived and the pollution and so forth and so on, the stress in modern society. But nevertheless, the example we see in the Bible is trying to do as much as we can within reason, as long as we can. And certainly when we die, we should be serving God as we die, to our last breath. And that doesn't necessarily mean in any big physical type ways, moving chairs around, passing out hymnals, you know, that's not what I'm talking about, but serving God in our heart and in our mind and the example that we set, serving God in our prayers. Now, there are many, many ways to serve God when a person grows older that isn't as physically active. But certainly spiritually, there are many things that can be done. So Joshua was one, and Caleb was another, who served well into their 80s. And we know that Joshua died at 110, and Caleb continued to serve for many, many years as well. Daniel's another one that served into his old age. He also served as a youth. I gave a sermon about Daniel not long ago, so we're not going to take the time to go to Daniel and look at the examples here, but he was well past 80 when he served as one of the three governors over the kingdom of Babylon. He was also in his 80s when he was thrown into the lion's den. Also, he was past 80 when he prospered in the reigns of Darius and Cyrus of Persia, and also when he received a series of visions that are written in the book of Daniel. So Daniel was very old when he continued to serve God. It's also likely that just about all the prophets that we can read about in the Bible, all the major prophets and the minor prophets, were actively teaching and preaching into their old age, unless, of course, they were martyred before that. But I'm not going to take the time to go through all the different prophets and their example as older servants. But just mentioning them reminds me of a young energetic pastor. This was a young man who was preaching about the minor prophets. In fact, he was preaching about all 12 of them in one sermon. After 2 hours, he was only halfway through his message. Everyone was getting pretty restless. Most had stopped paying attention, frankly, after 2 hours. After 4 hours, to everyone's relief, he said, "Finally." So they thought to themselves, it was almost over. Then to their horror, the pastor said, "Oh, I forgot about Micah. What shall we do with Micah?" One old lady was sitting in the front, and she simply could take no more. She stood up and she said, "Hey, preacher, Micah can take my seat. I'm going home." Some other old servants in the Bible. In Luke chapter 1, we can read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Verse 6, chapter 1 of Luke. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." So they were both quite old. They hadn't had any children. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division," so even though he's quite old, he's still serving in the temple, "according to the custom of the priesthood," in verse 9, "his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard.'" You see, he continued to pray all these years. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias, in verse 18, said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them, and he remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So here's a barren woman who conceives and has a child when she is advanced in years. She was quite old. I don't know exactly how old she was, but as it says, she was quite old. She was advanced in years. Let's see. Let's go to verse 59. After this, it talks about Christ's birth and how that came about. And then in verse 59 of Luke chapter 1, this was after John is born. And then in verse 59, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, No, he shall be called John. But they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, His name is John. So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So John the Baptist, of course, was born of this union between Zacharias and Elizabeth. Quite an example of someone who is older and still continuing to serve and still used by God in a tremendous way. And then in Luke 2, we can read about a couple other older servants. One was Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Again, God was using Simeon. He sustained his life until he was able to see Jesus Christ. Because of his faithfulness, because of his diligence and commitment toward God, so God honored him in this way. So he was obviously very advanced in his years. And then in verse 36, it talks about Anna, and we know she was quite old. It says in verse 36, Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So she was very faithful in serving God both night and day. I'd like to just read a little bit from Clark's commentary about Anna the prophetess. He says in the commentary here, Though her family might have been a distinguished one in Jerusalem, yet we find that it was her very exemplary piety. I don't necessarily like that word piety because I think it often gets a wrong connotation, but it's just talking about her dedication, her devotion to God. It was her very exemplary piety that entitled her to be thus honorably mentioned in the sacred scripture. It is an honorable thing indeed to have one's name written in the scriptures, but to be written in the book of life is of infinitely greater moment. So the point he's making here is that she was quite a woman to be written down here in the scriptures. Of course, all of us can have our names written in the book of life, and that's obviously should be one of our spiritual goals, of course, is to be in God's kingdom. Regarding her age, also the commentary says this about her age. It says she was a pure virgin when married, was favored with her husband but 7 years. In other words, she lived just 7 years with her husband, and he obviously must have died, and was now in all taking in the time of her virginity, marriage, and widowhood 84 years of age. So this particular commentator felt she was 84 years old when this was written here. He says, at such an age, it might be supposed she was reasonably exempted from performing the severer duties of religion, but her spirit of piety continued still to burn with a steady and undiminished flame. She was very devoted in her older age. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown believes that she was a lot older. This commentary says that she had lived 7 years with her husband, and she had been a widow 84 years, so that if she married at the earliest marriageable age, 12 years old, she could not at this time be less than 103 years old. So he figures it differently. Also, there was another commentary that I read that said that she was likely 106, because they figured she was married at 15, married 7 years to her husband, and then a widow for 84 years. It's not really certain. There's different opinions as to whether she was 84 years old or 103 or 106. But regardless, she was quite old and also quite devoted. Let's see, Gill's commentary in reference to her serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. It says she attended to the usual fast of twice a week, which was customary back at those times, and to such as were enjoined the whole congregation, and to the several set times of prayer, and to every act of devotion, private or public, by night or day. And talking about prayer and fasting, it says Anna did both, prayed and fasted in her old age. Her example reminds me of another older, more mature prospective minister who actually had this committee. They went to hear this older man speak. They were looking for a new pastor. Actually, the best thing that they liked about his sermon is that it was only 10 minutes long. They immediately called him and hired him as their new pastor. His first week in the new church, he preached a 30-minute sermon. The next week, his sermon was almost 2 hours. The deacons met with him and asked him to explain. His response was that the first time the committee heard him preach, he had a new set of dentures. They were in his mouth and they hurt him terribly, so that he could just barely preach the 10 minutes that he preached. The second time he preached, he said that his dentures felt fine, so he preached a normal 30-minute sermon. That was normally what he would preach, 30 minutes. Well, they said, well, that explains the first two sermons, the 10-minute sermon and the 30-minute sermon, but please explain to us this last sermon that was 2 hours long. Well, he said, that's easy. I got up that particular morning, and I accidentally put my wife's dentures in, and when I started talking, I just couldn't shut up. No offense, ladies. No offense, ladies. I didn't write that joke. Of course, I guess you could blame me for reading it, but... You know, Paul refers to himself as aged in Philemon 9. Let's go to Philemon. Philemon's kind of hard to find. We're not used to going to Philemon. There he is, right after Titus. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Philemon 9, only one chapter. Philemon 9, well, let's read verse 8 as well. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he considers himself aged here. Gill's commentary has this to say about Paul being aged. They said it could also be translated, or the elder, meaning either in office, which he might mention with this view that his request might have the greater weight and influence. He was trying to influence Philemon to let Onesimus, to let him go. It's been a while since I've read Philemon, but I think that's basically the story there. Was a slave, and he had left, and I think you remember the story. Anyway, that his request might have the greater weight and influence. Let's see. This commentary also says that he may have also made this comment because he wanted them to know that this wasn't coming from a raw young man, but from one well stricken in years, with whom were wisdom and understanding, and therefore not to be treated with neglect or contempt. How old the apostle was at this time is not certain. He could not be less than 60 years of age, or he would not have called himself an old man. For no man was so called by the Jews, but that he was at the age of 60. So maybe that's why we consider senior members senior at the age of 60, according to the tradition of the Jews. That's what they did at age 60. So Paul was probably at least 60 years old at the time when this was written. We also know that the Apostle John was advanced in years when he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Revelation 1:9 speaks of him being on the island of Patmos. We know this was in his latter years, very last years on the earth. We know that he died when he was quite old. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was actually exiled to the island of Patmos. And he was quite old, but he was obviously bearing fruit in his old age. He was still being used by God. He received this vision probably in his 90s. And we know how powerful the book of Revelation is and how much impact it's going to have upon everyone in the days ahead prior to Christ's return. So it is, again, very possible to bear fruit in our old age. And all this talk of older people reminds me of another old preacher who had spent 40 years pastoring in the same church, and he was highly respected in his community. Well, the end of his life was drawing near, and as he lay on his deathbed, he asked for the local banker and also the local lawyer to come and spend his last hours with him. Both were impressed that they would be asked, and they discussed among themselves what great pearl of wisdom the old pastor wished to share with them. Well, as they entered his room, he motioned for one to sit on his left hand and one on his right. So we had it was probably the lawyer on the right hand, I would suppose, and the banker on the left. As they sat down, a great peace came upon the man of God, this older pastor. 30 minutes passed and not a word was spoken. Finally, the banker leaned forward and he asked, Reverend, we're wondering what great pearl of wisdom you may want to share with us since you called us here. Well, the old preacher looked at him and he looked at the attorney and he said, as you know, Jesus has been my example all my life. And since he died between two thieves, I decided that I wanted to go that way too. Now, I know Mr. Nunn really thought there's going to be a a big plug for attorneys here, but no, he probably didn't. He's probably used to those lawyer jokes. So we kind of rib him a little bit with those lawyer jokes, but he can take it. God certainly does use older people today in various ways. There's always a need for elderly men and women in the church. When I think back of the various churches I've been in, I can always think of some older members that had an impact on me. Their example has helped shape my life in various ways. I can think of people here in this room that have had a very positive effect on me personally, and I certainly appreciate them. I appreciate their friendship. I appreciate their example. And it is really quite a privilege to know these older people in the Lord, those who have remained faithful and are continuing to keep God's commandments and set an example of love and compassion. I can think of people. I could name a number of people. I won't do that, but I could certainly do that. In Acts chapter 14, we see that the elderly people do have a tremendous role to play within the church. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Now, we know that the ministry you don't always have to be an older person to be a part of the ministry. In fact, early on in the church, there was a time when it was felt necessary to ordain a lot of younger men, frankly, because the church was growing so fast, and there were certain needs that needed to be fit or needed to be met. But I think initially it was those who were older and more seasoned who were those who had been ordained. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, why do you think they called them elders? Probably because they were older, they were more seasoned, they were more mature, they had a better understanding, more solid. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then in Titus 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, this is Paul speaking here, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So again, we see that elders were appointed in every city to help oversee the church and to play an integral part in the church. In Titus chapter 2, it also talks of older men and older women and the role that they can play within a congregation. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus 2, verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and the word of God may not be blasphemed. So again, we see what God expects of older men and older women. He expects them to set an example like this so that the younger men and the younger women can learn, so that they can grow spiritually as well from the example of those who are older. So we really can learn a lot from older men and women. We should make it a point to cultivate a relationship with those who are older in the church, that we might glean from them many pearls of wisdom that will help us grow older gracefully ourselves. Of course, we have to be willing to listen to what they have to say to us and need to be willing to follow their example. Now, this also reminds me of a new preacher who came to his first church. It was a little old country church. The first Sunday, only one person showed up for the morning service, a little old man in bib overhauls. So we've got an older gentleman here who is a farmer, and he wore his bibs to church. The preacher said to the man, "Brother, you seem to be the only one to show up this morning. Should I preach or what?" The little old man replied, "Well, sir, I ain't no preacher. I'm just an old farmer. But if I had a truckload of hay and I went to the pasture and only one cow showed up, I'd feed that cow." Well, the preacher was inspired by these words of wisdom. He really listened to the older gentleman. So he was inspired and he began to preach like he never had preached before. In fact, he preached everything that he learned, everything that he had heard. In fact, he even thought up some things he had never heard before. And finally, after 2 hours, he finished. He looked to the little old man and he said, "Well, brother, what do you think of my first sermon here?" The little old man replied, "Well, sir, I ain't no preacher. I'm just a little old farmer. But if I had a truckload of hay and I went to the pasture and only one cow showed up, I wouldn't dump the whole load on him." So we really can learn from older people. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, it also gives some instruction about elders and those who are elderly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Peter says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." There is a crown of glory for all of us who will remain faithful and will apply ourselves and, again, keep God's commandments, live a life that's pleasing to God. When I look around the room, I see older people here. Some of you, not all of you, but some of you are a bit older. I see people who are very hospitable, people who have entertained many of us in their homes, people who have had Bible studies in their homes, people who have hosted other various activities in their homes. I see examples of faith. I see examples here of integrity and perseverance. I see examples of those I know who pray and who fast and who go to God wholeheartedly. I see people who do have words of wisdom and encouragement for us. And we younger people here, I guess I can still include myself, we need to cultivate a relationship with those who are a bit more mature, who we can certainly learn from. I even know that some of these, as I look around, some of these people are even actively passing out literature and things like that, you know, as various programs come about in the church. So how can we grow old gracefully? Well, we have a lot of good examples right here in this congregation that we can follow. How can we continue to bear fruit in our old age? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 actually has quite a bit to say about growing old gracefully and about bearing fruit in our old age. It's a scripture that we need to take to heart, all of us. If we're older, we can still take it to heart and live by it, and if we're younger, we can certainly do the same, as we also want to grow older gracefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Now, isn't that true? As we grow older, the outward man or the outward woman is perishing. These old cells are sloughing off, and they're getting replaced by other cells that are, older, and, you know, and we just get older and older as the days go by. So even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that's the key, no matter what age we are, is to have that inner man and that inner woman renewed through the power of God's Spirit every day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, and of course this is Paul speaking, and if anyone didn't have a light affliction, it was probably Paul. Paul was severely tried in many, many ways, and yet he calls it a light affliction. And he was undoubtedly getting older himself at this point. And he just shows a beautiful attitude, not having a negative attitude toward God and toward the things that God required of him, but having a very positive attitude and looking to the kingdom of God and looking to be renewed daily. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You see, this light affliction that we have, even if we have some real ailments that might even keep us from attending church, oftentimes, in the whole scheme of things, it's a light affliction, and it only lasts for a moment. And that's what we always have to keep in mind when we're going through severe trials. In the whole scheme of things, in the backdrop of eternity, these are light afflictions or light trials. They're not something to take lightly, of course. I mean, we certainly respect those who endure their trials. But again, if we keep the right perspective, then we'll be able to deal with these trials. As we see people in this room dealing with these kinds of trials that last for weeks and months and maybe years, and yet remaining faithful. So this light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we really need to focus on, brethren, are those things that are not seen. They're spiritual. And they're eternal, and they last for a lifetime, and they last for an eternity. Those spiritual things, that's where we need to keep our minds focused. Not on this, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And then one other scripture in Philippians chapter 3, which also will help us grow old gracefully and will help us to continue to bear fruit in our old age. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 12. Again, it's Paul speaking here. Philippians 3, verse 12. Notice Paul's attitude, one who is tried sorely. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Again, it shows an attitude of having the proper goal, of pressing forward, keeping our eyes focused on the kingdom of God, striving to become righteous as God is righteous. If we do that, then we will never fail. No matter how old we get, we'll never fail. So, brethren, let's take to heart the words of the aged Paul. Let's seek first God and His kingdom. And although these physical bodies of ours will grow older day by day, let us renew the inner man and the inner woman on a daily basis. Let's keep our eyes on God's eternal kingdom, and let's press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.